So some of you might be wondering this morning why I am up here instead of Pastor Andrew. And the reason for that is because Andrew this morning is helping out one of the other churches in the area. Max and Shireen, who pastor the community church in Appleton, had a very high-risk pregnancy, and the time came for the baby to be born. And so a few of the pastors in the area, Andrew being one of them, is going to help them fill their pulpit during this time. And it's good news. The baby was born. His name is Ezekiel, and he ended up not having nearly the level of difficulty that the doctors had anticipated. They expected there were going to be immediate need for surgery and all many things that would happen. And as things turned out, God was merciful, and there are still issues that have to be dealt with. But not as significant as had been thought. So there's praise for that. So with that, we're going to get right into our text this morning. And it's we had left off at the end of chapter 8. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 13. And then we're going to read through the end of chapter 9, which is verse 21. And as is our custom at Olivet Bible Church, when we read God's holy word, we ask if you're able that you stand out of reverence for his word. I looked and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels were about to sound." The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the heaven to earth. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft to the abyss, and smoke came out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given them like power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 months. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts is like horses prepared for battle, something like golden crowns on their heads. Their faces were like human faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth was like lion's teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates, and the sound of their wings was the sound of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails they had power to harm people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the four horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month and year were released to kill a third of the human race. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. This is how I saw the horses and their riders in the vision. They had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like heads of lions. From their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because in their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads that inflict injury. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. You can be seated. Let's pray. God, I am humbled to be the spokesperson this morning for your holy word. There are so many things in here that are really beyond my comprehension, and I can only rely on you to help make sense of what you are communicating to us in the words you have given us that reveal Jesus through the words of John. So we ask this morning the Holy Spirit, you be the guide, you lead, and you help everyone hearing these words understand them in the way that will bring glory to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now that's not the trumpet. That's not what that is. But what we will do now, like we usually do, when it becomes silent, we'll take 3 minutes of silence to reflect on the passage. Think about what the passage is saying, and what is God trying to say to you? There we go. What is God trying to say through these words? Okay? So just take the 3 minutes to do that now. Guess you didn't expect too loud noises this morning. But I thought it would be helpful this morning as an illustration to play a trumpet to see what it might possibly have sounded like. And what I was attempting to do in that noise that I was making, I was trying to show the example of when a new music student learns to play an instrument. They start out quiet and soft, and then they get louder and louder and louder. We call that a crescendo. And then at the end, they'll decrescendo and go back. And so we see that's what's happening here in the book of Revelation. We're seeing that as things start to unfold, they get to the seals, and the noise started to get turned up, and the crescendo got louder. And then we get to the trumpets, what Andrew talked to us about last week, the first four trumpets. They got louder and louder and louder. And now we get to this week, we're going to cover the next two trumpets. And the first thing we hear as we begin is what the angel was said, and those woes get louder and louder and louder. And that's what I was attempting to illustrate. And last week, as Andrew had mentioned, the trumpets in the Bible generally have two purposes. Trumpets are horns, sometimes it's called horns in the Bible. And first, one purpose is to declare judgment, that you'll hear a horn blast or a trumpet sound right before God is going to bring judgment on the world. And that example that Andrew gave us was out of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, and they marched around the walls and they blew the ram's horns, and right after they blew the horns, the walls came tumbling down, and God was judging Jericho. And then also, Andrew pointed out that the second time that a trumpet is used biblically is to herald a ruler or a king. And we were told, Andrew reminded us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just prior to the second coming of Jesus, the second coming of Christ will be immediately preceded by the sound of the trumpet of God. And we think about, as believers, as Christians, will that be a frightening time or an exciting time? And we got to think about it in that light, because what we read this morning was pretty heavy stuff. It's pretty strong words that we read this morning. But I also want to remind us that when we look at the book of Revelation, we have to remember that it's a pastoral letter, that the book of Revelation is geared toward trying to engender faithfulness in God's people. As we read through the letters at the beginning, the letters to the different churches, we saw that some were faithful to the Lord, yet they still need some level of reprimand because either they lost their first love, or they allowed immorality, or they allowed some sort of unfaithfulness into the church. And there was one that God said, I would spit you out. And then there were a couple that actually didn't have any reprimand, but they were told, they were warned of coming persecution that they would still need to endure. So the point in all of that is that God wants his people to be fully devoted to him, to be devout to the very end. So as we look through Revelation and to get to the points we're seeing that God's judgment is now coming to fruition. But as Christians, any of those here that claim that have claimed Christ as their Savior and relying on his atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins, as Christians, ones who are sealed by the blood of Christ, these events are not to be viewed with fear, but rather with a worshipful heart, because we have a God who's a God of justice, a God who is going to not sit by and watch people be mistreated, oppressed, or persecuted for their faith in Christ. He'll not stand by and watch forever. God is merciful, but God is just. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that God is beginning to answer what the saints, as we read about in the fifth seal that was broken back in chapter 6, how long until you judge those on earth and avenge our blood? That's about to be answered. So we begin today in verse 13 of chapter 8. And we start with this flying eagle overhead. And we know that in the natural order of things, that eagles don't speak in a voice that humans can understand. So we know that John is trying to depict something he sees in ways that we'll understand it. But the picture is this eagle-like creature is crying out, "Woe, woe, woe," each one getting louder as he warns of the crescendo of the three trumpets remaining and getting more and more devastating in the destruction that they will bring. The first four trumpets that we heard last week, they were striking the natural order of things. That things naturally in the earth were hit. And Andrew depicted that there was a correlation many times with the trumpet judgments, the first four, with many of the plagues that God used in Egypt to deliver his people from the hands of Pharaoh. Andrew even pointed out that there were specific false gods that the people thought had dominion over these different elements of the world, and God said, "No, I have dominion." And he proved to them that the false gods do not have dominion. So now, starting in verse 13 of chapter 8, this is that escalation. And we then get the fifth and the sixth trumpets presented next. The seventh trumpet, or the final woe, we have to wait a little while because God doesn't reveal that to us until the middle of chapter 11. So the first question I want to address this morning is, to whom is the eagle giving the warnings to? When he says, "Woe, woe, woe," who is that warning for? To those who live on earth is how it reads in the Christian Standard Translation of the text. And my opinion of the Christian Standard Translation is that it's an excellent translation. It's what we use here at Olivet Bible Church. However, in this particular case, I like slightly better what we read in the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version reads, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth." And the Greek word that's used for dwell, first of all, is not easy to pronounce, so I'll tell you that right up front. I might butcher this as I say it. But that word is katoinkatos, katoinkatos. And it means to inhabit, to dwell in, to be sheltered by. That's what that word means. So in other words, it's a phrase that's used here and in Revelation and other places in Revelation referring not to all those who are on the earth, but to those for whom earth is their dwelling place, their home. Essentially, it's referring to non-believers, those that don't have the seal of God on their forehead, as contrasted with those who do have the seal of God on their forehead. Their home is in Jesus. So this is referring to those people whose home, their belonging, their source of identity, like Jordan brought up this morning, what he said was like perfectly tied to everything we're doing today. And all of those things are here on this earth, on the lower plane of existence. And the book of Revelation that we've seen so far is really all about looking at two different worlds, two different realms, if you will. The realm of what is here on earth and the realm of God's kingdom and God's glory. And the realm that will come when there is a new heaven and a new earth. So much of the book of Revelation is a contrast between these two realms. And because that word, katoikontos, has connotations of where one calls home that can be thought of their dwelling place, that is really what it's referring to. That's who the woes are for. In fact, Jesus says in John 17, he's talking to his disciples. He said, the world hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And I'm praying that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So the people of God will not immediately leaving earth when they become sealed by God, when they become part of God. Their true dwelling is still in Jesus, not based in the world. In fact, we even read about that in Psalm, the end of Psalm 23, one of the most popular psalms. At the very end, what does it say? It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's the picture that we have here. While there are Christians present at the time that all these things are going to take place, the woes and the troubled judgments, the judgments are not actually for Christians. What this for is an opportunity, a call to repentance for those that have not accepted Jesus' atoning sacrifice for forgiveness of their sins. Those that have not been sealed by Jesus. So that brings us to chapter 9. And a lot of difficult language and difficult things to understand. And I read a lot of different commentaries and a lot of different viewpoints, and hopefully we'll do a good job of laying out for you what the thoughts are and really what God is wanting to communicate us by giving this word to us. So when that fifth trumpet is sounded, what experienced on earth is even worse than what was experienced with the first four trumpets. Now, Andrew told us last week that the seals, when the seals were unveiled, it affected one quarter of whatever they were judging, or one quarter what element was being used was one quarter. With the trumpets now, it's gone to one third. So it's getting progressively, like a crescendo, progressively louder and louder and louder. And God is beginning to unleash his wrath on the unbelieving and unrepentant people. So first thing we read about is a star. A star falls. And the first time I read that is, well, stars, if a star fell, the earth would blow up. But it's not talking about, even though it's the same word used as a, you know, ball of gas, astronomical-type star, it's actually used as a word similar to what we would use for like a premier athlete or an actor, a lead actor in a movie or a TV show, that type of star. One who is thought to have importance, but may not actually be important, but thought to have importance. That is a person or a being that is going to be cast down and given the key to the abyss to let out this woe from God. Now, we don't know from the text specifically who this being is. You know, some people say it might be Satan himself. Other people, biblical scholars say it's not necessarily Satan, but it could be. But certainly we know it's somebody who is being used or on Satan's team. But ultimately, whether it's Satan or another of the fallen angels, nothing would have happened had God not ordained it. God, in his sovereignty, at the right time, allows evil, allows the unleashing of evil to carry out his purposes. We sang it this morning in our song. Even what the enemy intends for evil, God uses it for good. God does that all the time. We're seeing that all throughout Revelation. So, only because God allowed this to happen, the fallen angel unlocks the abyss and releases the smoke to darken one-third of the sun. Now, I don't believe we have a historical event that exactly would be similar to what this, but the best I could think of is volcanic eruption. You think about what happened there. You probably can read about it in history, and some might have been around when Mount St. Helens blew, that when that happened, many times areas around that are clouded in darkness and have a difficult time seeing. And in fact, some people say that the Dark Ages were actually a dark period of time because of volcanic activity. Yet the effect on the lesion of this fallen angel, what he would do, would be much more severe and much more permanent in duration. Yet, it still does tie back to the Egyptian plagues, right? Because you look at the Egyptian plagues in Exodus 10, the ninth plague was darkness for 3 days. And then coming out of this darkness in Revelation also refers to one of the plagues of Egypt, and that is locusts. We've all heard about locusts before. We know what the devastation of locusts brings. Locusts throughout the whole Old Testament would be dreaded by the people. Jeremiah 46 compares locusts to armies that would come against the people. It says, the enemy will come with an army, with axes they'll come against her like those who cut trees. They'll cut down her forests. And this is the Lord's declaration. Though it is dense, they will come and be more numerous than locusts. They cannot be counted. And one of the most prominent places that the Bible talks about locusts and has a lot of parallels to what we're talking about here in Revelation is the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1 says, hear this, you elders. Listen, you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children. Let their children tell the next generation. What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. What the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Who knew there were so many different types of locusts? Right? I didn't know that. But the people that the letter is for, the people in the churches to whom this letter is written, would understand the reference of a locust, because in ancient times that was a devastating event that would happen to people. It often would take years to recover from an attack of locusts. However, the locusts we have here are way different than the locusts they've experienced in the past. The main reason is that what locusts usually destroy is plants and vegetation. But what happened here? God said, don't touch the grass or the trees or any of the plants. Instead, these locusts will harm people. These locusts will harm those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And their sting will be like that of a scorpion. So I don't think we should get all totally caught up in the description of these creatures and all the different parts, like the lion's teeth and the woman's hair. And all. There's so much there, and so many people in throughout history have tried to give different interpretations of what these are. In fact, some of you might be old enough to remember that there were some people who were talking about this being helicopters and armies of war, that the locusts are, John was trying to describe a helicopter with a loud sound, the rumbling of the like horses, and I don't know if any of that is actually true. There's a lot of interpretive license when it comes to the book of Revelation that people take for themselves, and it may not be what God was trying to communicate. What we do know is that this creature, whatever John was trying to describe, is very powerful, and it will cause pain, and it says for 5 months to the people not sealed by God. Now, why 5 months? Well, most biblical scholars think it's because the natural lifestyle, life cycle of a natural locust is 5 months. So God is using that 5 months as for the description of this creature that is causing this pain. And the pain is similar to that of a locust sting. So I think there would definitely be physical pain. But if you know anything about a locust sting, it goes way beyond physical. It also causes mental anguish. People said that many times people stung by locusts end up having hallucinations and all kinds of mental anguish. And I think that's what the picture is here, that these stings from these locust-like creatures will cause physical pain, but also will cause torment to people mentally and spiritually. And they'll feel spiritually disconnected to the point where they want to die. There's also, I think, a room for allegorical understanding of what's going on here too. Because you think about it, what does Satan do? Satan tries to keep people in the dark, so the smoke, the dark smoke, and then he sends something to strike them when they're not ready for it, right? That's what happens. Out of the confusion, out of the darkness, out of the chaos, the people that don't have the seal of God are blinded, unable to see the beauty of the gospel. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 18, it says the Apostle Paul is writing to his believers and he says, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do." That's how Paul referred to non-believers. "In their futility of their thoughts, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts." So these locust-like creatures that are powerful as an army of hosts prepared for battle, that but can be also deceptively beautiful with women's hair, and also have teeth like lions and tails that sting, it's the same kind of tools that Satan and his forces uses to blind people, to sting them when they're not expecting it, to keep them from God. And yet, we understand that even these creatures are being used by God for God's purposes, but they're not of God. They specifically tell us that these creatures are, their king is the angel of the abyss. And in Hebrew, it's Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The text does not exactly tell us, again, if this is Satan or not. However, it does tell us that this is an evil force. Even though God is controlling what's happening, they don't report to God. Their king is Abaddon or Apollyon. Now, Abaddon in the Hebrew means a destruction or ruin, or even sometimes even a place of destruction. And Apollyon in Greek is usually translated as destroyer. And yet many biblical scholars also think that Apollyon, the name Apollyon, was chosen to also identify with the Greek god Apollo. And there's a tie there. And the reason that's important is because Apollo was thought of as the sun god. So darkening the sun, okay, that God has actually that control. And then also that he is the god of arts, music, intelligence, reason, and medical science. And how often does Satan use deception and help people trust their reason and science and be led astray? In fact, it says 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the intelligent of the intelligent. Where is one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believes through the faithful foolishness of what is being preached. For the Jews asked for signs, the Greeks asked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom and God's weakness stronger than human strength." And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So my sense of the text is these 5 months of torment being unleashed are actually an opportunity to be called to repentance, that people will be feeling the pain, the physical pain, the spiritual pain, and God has given the opportunity. You can still be sealed. You can still accept Christ's payment for your sins. You can still have the seal of God, and you can be protected from this. That's the first woe. That's also the first of what I would call three horrors that we're reading about here in this section. So think about that. There's actually going to be three horrors that we read about, and I want you to think about which one's the worst of the three. So that's the first one. Now we get to the second one. The second woe, the sixth trumpet. The trumpet is blown from the golden altar before God. That's the same altar under which the souls of the saints who had been slaughtered because of the word of God gave testimony had given. Remember I said before how they were crying out, "Lord, the one who is holy, how long until you judge those who live on earth and avenge our blood. And finally, it has begun. You may remember that we covered chapter 7. There were four angels, right? In chapter 7, we talked about this. And they were about to unleash the judgment on the world. And an angel from the east came up and said, stop. That angel had the seal of God, was allowed to speak for God, and said, wait. We're not doing that until God places the seal on his people. But that's happened now. So these angels, while they were not allowed to begin at that time, now God has sealed his people and is ready to release the six angels. Now, as we've been going through Revelation, both Andrew and I have been talking about the timing of these events. There are so many different opinions on when these events take place. I told you, I think last time I spoke, that there is people that think it's this pre-rapture, and there's a rapture, and there's no rapture, and there's tribulation, all these different positions. Well, we believe that these things have been taking place all throughout history, that these events have been unfolding throughout history. But in this case, my sense of the text is that this is something that has not yet happened. Because it says very specifically, it says, the angels bringing the pending destruction were prepared for a specific hour, day, month, and year. We don't know when that's going to be. But my sense of the text is that that's something that is yet to happen. And we don't know what the horror will be like, because nothing ever like has ever like they've ever been seen on earth. But when it does occur, it says very specific that one third of the human race will be killed. They will be destroying humankind, the inhabitants of the earth, the ones that are not sealed by God. It's amazing to me how much this parallels Joel. I told you to talk about Joel earlier. We always go to the Old Testament as our lens to see what's going on in Revelation. Joel chapter 2 says, blow the ram's horn in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness. Like the dawn spreading over the mountains, a great and strong people appears, such as never existed in ages past and never will again in all generations to come. A fire devours in front of them, and behind them a flame blazes. A land in front of them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them like a desert of wasteland. There is no escape from them. Their appearance is like that of horses. They gallop like war horses. They bound the tops of the mountains. Their sound is like the sound of chariots, the sound of fiery flames consuming stubble like a mighty army deployed for war. Does that sound pretty similar to what we read about here in chapter 9 of what's going to be released with the sixth trumpet? So the means of destruction, Revelation, it says, would be by these three plagues, the fire, the smoke, the sulfur. And like much of Revelation, biblical scholars are debating about this all the time. Is this literal? Is this allegory? What is this really? Those that hold to a literal viewpoint even point out the colors of the horses. The red horses, their viewpoint is they spew fire. The blue horses, they spew smoke. And the yellow horses, they spew sulfur. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. It may be true. But I do think God's word is true, and I do think devastation will come. I do think that a third of the people who are not sealed by God will die. I don't exactly know how that's going to happen, how that's going to look. But there is also an allegorical interpretation that can take place here. Because it says the power of these horses is in their mouths. And the power of a mouth is in the power of words. And so many times we're told to watch out for false teaching. And Jesus even warned us to stay away from false teaching. In Colossians 2:8, Paul is saying, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. And the tails resemble snakes. They also can represent false teaching. Because what did Jesus call those that were false teachers? He called them a brood of vipers, right? So there is room for both a literal and an allegorical interpretation of what's going on here. I happen to think it's both. I think so many times God can use real events and also bring about a picture of other events that take place. So that's the second of the woes, the sixth trumpet, and the second of what I say are two horrors that we're presented with in this section. Finally, we get to verses 20 and 21, and it reads, the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, and bronze, and stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The rest of the people, all remaining people who dwell on the earth that were not destroyed, still do not repent of their sins and turn to God to get to the seal of Jesus. That's the third of the three horrors that I said we're going to talk about. There will be a time that's coming when repentance will no longer be an option. That God's judgment would become final. And even though throughout history God has been merciful and God gives people opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and to accept Christ's work on the cross as forgiveness of their sins, there will be a time that will come when repentance and accepting of Christ is no longer an option. That's what should be the scariest thing to think about. In my opinion, that's the biggest horror of the three horrors. So because the time will come when there'll be no opportunity for repentance, I think that speaks to us today, because we don't know when that's happening. We're not told when these events will take place. But we do still have an opportunity and a responsibility to share the love of Jesus with everybody we meet, right? At the end of every service at Olivet Bible Church, what do we say? We recite from the end of Matthew. And I won't say the whole thing, but we say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you." If we really believe that, it should impact how we act every day of our life. Because while we don't have to be afraid for ourselves of what's coming in Revelation, we should be afraid for those that are not yet sealed. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you that even when our feeble minds are challenged and have a hard time understanding fully what you're trying to communicate to us, we thank you that what we can understand is that you are sovereign and that you are merciful and that you are giving people an opportunity now to repent, to follow Jesus. And we ask that we thank you that you give us the privilege and the opportunity to be part of the message that we can share with others, and ask that you help us to do that boldly each and every day. We thank you that we have Jesus and that we can pray everything in his name, and you hear us and answer us according to your will. We pray in his name. Amen.